Good morning.
Good morning.
Sounds pretty good. Let's try it again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good. You like to have people awake before you start preaching. I'm getting all kinds of feedback. And if you don't have them awake before you start preaching, then you're in trouble, right? So as we come, we want to greet you from North Central District. That's the Evangelical Free Church's district, which you're a part of. You're in ours. You're probably one of the furthest north. But we all appreciate you, and we're glad to be with you. It's just great to be. It almost feels like home. I'd been coming up here about two, three years ago. I come up here quite often to work with your leadership team as we went through the visioning, and that was a great time. Today, though, as we come to share together, you can take your Bibles and turn to Luke 10 if you want to follow along in your scriptures. And as we share, there's a quirk I have. There's times I don't ask rhetorical questions. You know what that means? What does that mean? I want an answer, and I'll help you there. And as we read the scripture today, before we get to the scripture, a question for you. And this, you don't have to raise your hand and give an answer here. How joyful is your life? If you were to rate your life on a scale of 1 to 7, 7 being really joyful, the people around you said, boy, that's a person full of joy. 1, that you're a person just kind of, you know, the old story, you're baptized in lemon juice, you know, kind of like this. How would you rate yourself 1 to 7? Just pick that number out, because we'll come back to that a little later. And if I remember right, the scriptures make it very clear that joy is not happiness. Let me define joy for us, just so we're all on the same page. Joy is the good feeling in the soul that is produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty and the work of Jesus Christ in the Word, in the world, and in our lives. Joy is produced in us by the Holy Spirit. And we're also taught in the scriptures that Jesus talks about John 15. He says, when we abide with Christ, He taught us how to abide with Him so that what? Our joy may be full. But today, as we look at this passage, we're going to see that God tells us another way that helps increase our joy. And so my question is, are you a joyful person? Does the world see you're a joyful person? I'm going to let you in a secret. The world doesn't need any more grumpy people. Is that fair? And the world has seen enough grumpy Christians. So let's look at this passage. I'm not going to read the whole 24 verses here. We'll talk about most of them. I'm going to read 1 through 9, and then we'll jump down and read 17 through 19. I'm trying to help our interpreter as she works with me today. She wanted a manuscript, and that never happens for me. So pray for her as she's translating as we move. Luke 10, let's hear God's word. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of Him, 2 by 2, into every town and place where he was about to go. And He said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, then your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wage. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Jump down to verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And He said to them, I saw Satan like lightning, fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on the serpents and scorpions and over all powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, this is your word, and you gave us your word so that we as your children would be edified, built up by it, so that we might serve you more effectively and more consistently. Father, we come to you and just ask for your spirit to speak to us and take control of our thoughts and our minds so that, Lord, as you're speaking, you will bring change in our lives. Lord, we want to be on your mission. We want to be your joyful servants, your disciples who the world see Christ in and say, we want that. Lord, use my words, guide my voice, guide my thoughts for your kingdom's sake. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know that verse 2. We've heard that many times preached, right? But before we get to verse 2, we need to go back and look at verse 1. And really, we need to go back a little bit further, because as you look at verse 1, it says what? After this, the Lord appointed 72. What had happened before this? Well, he had sent out his 12 and ministered through them. And now he's sending out, he says he's appointed 72 others. And he sent them ahead two by two. Do you notice who these aren't? These aren't the apostles. These are 72 other disciples of Jesus. Oh. How might that apply to us? Well, you're going to come and say, well, Dan, I'm not an apostle. I'll give you that one. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, you can't say you're not a disciple. Is that fair? Maybe he's talking to the other 72 in here. Oh. And I want us to hear this, because I think too often we want to feel and see what God's doing in the world, but we don't get to experience that because we're not stepping out. I've heard a lot of Christians say, well, Dan, I don't see God doing a great work in my life. Well, let's see what God did through the disciples here today, because I think he's going to teach us something about what we may need to be doing as we step out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see the kingdom concept. God now has taken what? He called his 12, and now he did what? Now there's 72. He's multiplied it. You see that? The second thing we see also, if you go back to chapter 5 and 6 in Luke, you see where Jesus was going through town to town, and then Jesus went with his disciples, then he sent his disciples ahead of him. Now he's working through these 72 others. And so the kingdom concept is that Jesus wants his followers to be about his work. Do you see that? It's not our work. It's not our plant. We're to be about his work. And so Jesus wants us to be about his work. And so he's sending out the 72, two by two, into every town that he's going into. So what is the mission? Look at verse 2. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out our laborers into the harvest field. Most of us always go to the laborers are few. Did you catch that first phrase? The harvest is what? Help me. Plentiful. What's plentiful? That's what all these guys are out here trying to plant for right now, right? You see them out there. We saw them on the way up. They're thinking about the harvest. They want a plentiful harvest. God is saying there's a plentiful harvest. So let's not forget that. I think too often we think, well, God really doesn't want to work in Thief River Falls. That's baloney. That's a lie from Satan. The harvest is plentiful where? In Thief River Falls. In our area. So the harvest is plentiful. He says there's not enough labor. So pray what? for God to send out the laborers. And most of us quit there. But don't. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, what? Go. Did you notice that? He says, pray and go. And here he's talking, he's going to start saying, okay, here's your mission. He says, look at verse 3, and I'll read down through the end of verse 9. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves, carrying no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say peace to be to this house. And if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it'll return to you. And remain in that same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves the wages. Do not go from house to house. And whenever you enter the house and they receive you, eat what is set before you, heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near. Pray and do what? Go. Does that mean we have to go to Africa? Didn't say we don't. But it says we need to be on mission. Folks, he's saying here, his disciples, he's sending them out. He said, go ahead of me to where I'm going to go. And so he sends them out. You go. And do you see how he's telling them they're going to go? He warns them. He said, I'm sending you out on a kingdom mission where you're going to be like a lamb among wolves. They should be afraid, right? But what does he tell them? He says, don't worry. And he doesn't say, he says it in longer words. He says, look, he says, I'm going to send you out. And as you're going, remember, I'm sending you, so you're under my authority. Go. And as you're going, he says, just, if you want to put it in old hymn, it's trust and obey. Because he says what? He says, don't take any money. Don't take your knapsack. Don't take your sandals. Don't take an extra cloak. And don't talk to anybody in the road. Just get going. Don't dilly-dally around. And as you're going, then he says, look on. He says, then wherever you enter a house, you greet them, peace, the peace of the Lord. And he said, if the Son of Peace is there, they'll receive you in. And then what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go in. You're supposed to stay there. You're supposed to eat and drink whatever they provide you. And you're supposed to minister to that town and share with them the good news. You're to heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near. Don't take anything. Do you know what God, Jesus is telling them? I'm going to provide everything you need. I'm going ahead of you, and I'm going to prepare the way. Do you see that? Don't take any money. You're not going to need it. I'm taking care of you. Don't take any food. You're not going to need it. I'm taking care of you. And you see how that whole thing works? Jesus is telling them that you go, you trust me, and I'll take care of you, even though you're going into battle. Because he says you're going out like lambs among lions. Wolves, I mean. And as you go out like lambs among wolves, you have to be careful. But he's saying, no, I'm going to provide everything you need, including housing, food, and I'm going to open the door so that people will be ready for you to come in. How much peace would that give you if you took God at his word for that? A whole lot, wouldn't it? And they could go out, and they did. They went out. It doesn't show that they had any fear. And it says they went out and they shared the message. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And he also says he healed the sick. Now, as we deal with the kingdom of God is near to you, we come back and say, so what's that really mean? Well, what it's saying is Jesus is coming. Jesus is here. God has brought salvation to us. It's not complete yet because the cross is not there yet, but it's coming. It's near. So really, he's telling them the gospel is here. And you trust in God, trust in Jesus, and you will have salvation. And he tells him to minister. Do you notice the next verse, though? Look at verse 10. Because he brings out the idea. He says, there's a warning. You're going to be rejected. And he says, whenever you enter a town, they do not receive you. Go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And then look at verse 16. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So he's saying very clearly, as you're going out to ministry, there's going to be some people who open their homes. What's the other people going to do? Reject. But listen to this. When they reject your message, they're rejecting your message. They're not rejecting you. When they reject your message, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus, he says. And he said, when they're rejecting me, they're not only rejecting me, but they're rejecting the Father who sent me. And rejection is going to be something that's part of the battle, because we're in a spiritual battle. And then he gives a warning. He says, for those who reject the message, it's going to be worse for them than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Go back in the Old Testament, that's when God brought judgment down, because this was back in Abraham's time, this was an area that had turned against God, and God brought down, and if you remember, he just destroyed the whole city. And he said, you who reject the message now, it's going to be worse for you in the day of judgment than it was for Sodom. So he's saying there's rejection going to happen, but what? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. So what happens? As they go on their trip, they return. Look at verse 17 and through 20. The 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject in your name. They came back. Wow. We saw and experienced God move. Have you ever been a part of a movement of God? Have you ever seen it happen? Boy, there's nothing like when you're around someplace where you see God just doing a work. I remember a time we were in a peacemaking meeting, and we had nobody would, they said they wanted to make peace, but nobody really wanted to fess up. And finally, one guy said, you know, I was wrong. I wronged you. And he started just really opening his heart and being really, you could see the Spirit was leading him, and he's opened his heart and he poured it out. And you know what happened? It just turned the whole thing around, because we saw the Spirit of God moving. Have you ever seen a person come to Jesus? That's the same thing. What happens when someone comes to know Jesus Christ? They're changing their allegiance from Satan to God, right? Satan power is being broken because they can't come to Christ without Christ drawing them, and they're changing their allegiance. And these disciples are coming back and saying, wow, God, wow, Jesus, we saw the demons even submitting to us in your name. We saw the power of God working in us. And they were what? Did you notice what they said there first? They came back with what? Joy. Because they were a part of doing, a part of the mission and ministry of Christ. And Jesus then in verse 20, in 18 says, look, he said to them, yep, you're right. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. In other words, you're right. You saw the kingdom being advanced. And as they were seeing the kingdom being advanced, he goes on and says, and look at verse 19. He says, and behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that and that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, well, now, excuse me. That was a moose paraphrase there. Your names are written in heaven. I'm back to Revelation. But did you see what Jesus is saying there? Yes, I saw Satan falling. In other words, he saw the victory. But more than that, Jesus said, you know, I'm going to give you authority to stomp on serpents and scorpions. What's that have to do with anything? Let's go back to Genesis 3:15. If you look in Genesis 3:15, when the serpent, remember when the serpent got Adam to eat the, I mean, Eve to eat the fruit, Jesus, I mean, God told the serpent, you will strike his heel, the Son of Man's heel, right? What's the next part? But he will crush your head. Isn't that something here? Jesus saying, I'm giving you authority to stomp on all serpents. You're stomping on them in the power of Jesus Christ. They're not victorious over you. Too often, Christians, we come out and say, we can't do something. And in our own strength, we can't. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, and being that we're under authority of the of Jesus Christ now, when we go out, we can do what he's called us to do, right? Because greater is he that's in us, help me out, than he that's in the world. We have the same Holy Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, right? Living where? In us. And so what he's saying here to the disciples, wow, yes, I saw it, great. But don't get excited about that, guys. Get excited about what? That you're mine, that your names are written in heaven. And that goes back to the revelation where your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And how do you become a follower of Jesus Christ? We each one have the option to become a follower of Christ, and we do that by realizing that we were created by God. He owns us, but yet because of our sin, we've gone our own way, and there's no way we can come back to him except through the work of Jesus Christ. And when we place our trust in Jesus Christ and ask Christ to forgive us of all of our sins and repent and follow him, where's your name written? In the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus said what? Being about my mission and seeing Satan fall and seeing your great work done, that's good. But remember, more important is what? That your name's written. And that's a question to you all. Is your name written in heaven? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Because we need to know that. Because if not, then we reject the message. And if we reject the message, he promises us what? Judgment. Worse than Sodom. Look on to verse. And so our joy is because two things. Did you see why they were joyful? They were joyful because they were about the mission that Jesus had sent them on, and they saw God working in a powerful way, a beautiful way, but also that their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look at verse 21 then. And in the same hour, he does what? Rejoices in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Heavenly Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your good will. And we see here, Jesus is now full of joy. Why? Because his servants, his disciples, his followers had experienced what? The privilege of being about Christ's mission. And then they went one step further. Not only were they about Christ's mission, but then they were able to see God do his work, and they were part of that. And he affirms them for that. And he says, I praise God. Why? Because you have made your message revelation so that the children, the simple, could understand it. I kind of like that. Made the message so what? I can understand it. I'm not the wise and the learned, as you see he talks there. But he said, the message of God, the message of salvation, the message of the gospel is one that can be understood by anybody who turns to God and seeks him. And for that, Jesus praises the Father. So we see what happens here with the disciples. But how does that apply to us today? How does that apply to you and me as a follower of Jesus? How do we become part of this story of Jesus, not just of him, not just of knowing it, but also experience it and living it out? The first part is we have to decide that we want to be a part, we want to be on mission with him. And that's going to be different for each one of you. You high school guys and gals, you have a mission field that I can't reach. Kent may be able to, Tom probably not. And the reason I'm saying that is because Kent is working with some of you down there where you're at. Tom and us are getting a little older. A lot of you kids don't want nothing to do with us, right? We're just old coots. And so you have a mission field. But then there's each one of you have a mission field. Some of you gals are saying, well, I'm just a stay-at-home mom. I don't have a mission. Yeah, you got a mission field. Some of you are working. You have a mission field. And the thing is, we need to stop and hear Jesus calling us and sending us out. When's the last time you stopped and prayed and said, Father, what do you really want me to do today? I don't know about you, but it's pretty easy for me to say, Lord, I have this to do today. I want you to bless this and this and this. Is that the way you go? When's the last time we stopped and he said here first what? He said, pray the Lord of the harvester, the Lord of the harvest that he sends out laborers. When's the day that we start in the morning and said, Lord, I know there's a great harvest field. Send out your harvesters. Now, where do you want me to go? Wonder how that would change our day. Because two things would happen. Number one, we're yielding to his lordship again, right? But on the second hand, we're opening our eyes so we might see the harvest. One thing I think we as the Christian world forgets, especially the church, we like to minister to the already saved. What happens if all of us already saved died today? Where are we going? Help me. What happens, though, if those outside who don't know Christ die today? Where are they going? Do we believe that? So maybe God is wanting us to start thinking about the harvest. I'm watching these guys out this morning, 6:30, one of the tractors drove by the house over there. A corn planter going someplace, a planter, I'm not sure whether it's a corn planter, but a planter. What do these guys have on their mind? The harvest. How often do they have that on their mind? All these farmers up here, and all farmers have the harvest in the back of their mind all the time. This time of year, we're getting ready for the harvest. Come October, we're doing the harvest. Going the next month, and we start saying, well, what do we need to do for next year's harvest? Right? Do we have our mindset like that on the harvest that is an eternal harvest? That's what God wants us to have. God wants us to have our mind. So in the back of our mind, when we get up, should we be praying, Lord, what about the harvest? But then the next step is we need to trust and obey. If he says go, what do we need to do? Go. What's holding you back from going to the person at work that you know you need to talk to the neighbor who needs someone to love them so that they might see Christ, to the student at school? You probably have some, do you have some boneheaded kids at school? I like your look. The look was priceless. He answered that question without answering. You have some people that you just don't want to be around. Is that right? Christ died for them. And how do we reach out to them? Because if we want to have our joy in Christ complete, our joy in Christ is going to be
more complete as we start to be on mission and see what God is doing through us. See, that was what excited the disciples, because they said, wow, God, we saw Jesus, we saw Satan falling and in submission to your name. Jesus working through them. Wouldn't that be fun? Let you in a secret. It is fun. Because you start to see God doing a work. As we close today, four thoughts. The four thoughts to ponder. Here's the first one. Are you sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I'm not going to ask for hands, but do you know that you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior and Lord? Do you have that assurance in your heart that if you died today, I wake up with Jesus? We have that promise. And if you don't have that assurance today, talk to somebody. How many of you know Jesus Christ? Raise your hand. Okay? If you don't know that, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you saw who to talk to. Just gave you a little bit of work. You saw somebody's hand up and you said, I'm not sure I've, well, go up to him after the service. Don't come to Kent or myself or one of the staff. Go to some of those you saw and say, I'm not sure. Could you help me make sure I know Jesus Christ? And they may say, well, I'm not quite sure how. Well, then we can go and talk to one of the staff if we need somebody to help us. Second thought to ponder. As a follower of Jesus Christ, to what extent is the kingdom harvest consistently on your mind? What extent are you thinking about the harvest that Jesus is talking about? I'm going to be very honest with you, folks. I get so busy about church work that I do what? It just kind of goes. I wonder if that's not something we need to make a part of our daily prayer first thing in the morning. Lord, what part do you want me to be playing in your kingdom harvest today? And it's something we're going to have to do day. And really, most of us need to remember to do it more than once a day. Because if not, I get so busy, you get so busy, that we're not following and we're not about that. And how can we be joyful, full of joy, when we're not about the mission that he set us out for? Third question. What are you personally regularly doing in the power of the Holy Spirit to reach your harvest field? Or you can take it another way and ask, what is hindering you from reaching your harvest field? Ron, you have a different harvest field than I have, right? And that's different than Kent's, that's different than Ron, Tom's, and I'm just, you know, picking on some names I know. What are you doing personally? But maybe what's hindering you? What's holding you back? Is it fear? Fear you're going to be rejected? Jesus said you're going to be rejected. He told his disciples that all right up front, right? But he said what? When they reject you, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus. He's the one that sent us. That still hurts, guys. I know it does. I hate it. But I have to be open and say, okay, Lord, what do you want to do through that? So what's hindering you from reaching your mission field? Or what are you doing personally? What's God want you to do? And then finally, to what extent do you experience joy and walk in Jesus as seen in this passage? Have you seen God working in you and through you? He wants to, folks. He didn't save you just to get to heaven. Is that right? He saved you so that we can be on mission together with him to advance his kingdom. And so we're in a kingdom work so that more people, so that the world would know Jesus, and so that people would be reached. And I'll tell you what, when we're about that mission and we're on that mission, there's going to be joy because God's working in us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for how you worked with the disciples, how you chose disciples and sent them out. And Lord, how we see that you just did a wonderful work, how they were willing to trust you and obey, trust you and step out, pray and walk, trust and obey. Lord, I pray that that would become something with us. I ask, Lord, specifically for my brothers and sisters here today, that you would help us to make it a daily prayer focus. Lord, what about the harvest? What part of the harvest do you want me to be working on today? Lord, where do you want me to go? And Father, help us to be people who not only pray, but then go. Lead us, Lord. And Father, again today, if there's anyone here who does not know you, does not have that peace which passes understanding by knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord, I pray that you draw them to yourself for your kingdom's sake. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.